Our home prepared where the saints all abide, God, honor in the holy land. And allowed to be by my Savior's side, God, honor in the holy land.
Our jail chaplain to come up and give us a jail report. Come tell us, Brother Eddie, about our jail ministry.
Good morning, church. You know, God has always been so good. Lately, he seems to be getting better, if that's possible. You know, every now and then, I like to go into either the jail or the prison by myself and have a whole 2 hours. I don't have to share with no one else. And I had that opportunity last month. You know, it was great. I was the only one showed up. Brother Charles E. Silva was in Nigeria. Brother Abby Jones had caught the flu. Sister Carol had a job that Sunday that she wanted to work. Well, everybody had something to do, so, you know, I was it. I really enjoyed myself. Whether the inmates did or not, you know, I did, you know. But, you know, God is always, like I say, he's always good. I still have some shortcomings of ministers of filling spots, you know, but I get a call from James Bradley the other day. He has some young men at Greenville Avenue. They want to get involved with the local jail ministry here in town. And I believe two of them are supposed to be here today. Brother Rodriguez and Brother Rodriguez Sr. All right, I'm Eddie Frazier, guys. So we'll meet up at the back this first time and get that rolling. So those two are coming. Brother Jones has already called me yesterday and said he's still under the weather. He's not going to be there. Sister Linda Jackson, who is Dr. Linda Jackson from a church in Louisville, normally joins us, and she's not going to be there. I believe it'll be us and Brother Charles E. Silver the other day, and maybe Carl will show up. But, you know, we continue to get a great number of baptized men and women over the year. I believe we're a little over 671 at the Gurney unit, 60 at the Gatesville unit. Those are women. And a few more spread around in other different units. I think by the end of the year, we just might break 1,000. So y'all just keep us in prayer. And don't forget Brother Rodriguez. Angelo Rodriguez and Angelo Rodriguez Sr. Is that right? I want y'all to pray for those guys as they come into the ministry today and see what the Lord have laid on their hearts, that they will continue to want to do this forever. And thank you, guys.
It's great work. Wonderful work. We're really happy and proud of our brother Eddie. He does a marvelous job. All of those who help volunteer in the jail ministry. And this church has a lot going on. Some of you were here when there was just a few of us. There's very few left, but there was some of you here when there was just a very few of us. Who'd ever thought that we could have done what we've done in the last 12 years? Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our hope of glory. We thank You, Father, for our radio ministry and for our internet ministry, and we pray that You continue to bless it and draw souls to listen. Thank You, Father, for the ability to mail our CDs out to the sick and shut-ins we mail them to. Thank You, Father, for our feeding ministry that we have here and our jail ministry. We pray that You continue to bless those and they might bear fruit to the praise and glory of Your Son. Father, bless us as we go forward today to feed the poor. We pray that You bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Bless us as we proclaim Thy word to all the world. We pray that You bless and draw many souls. Have mercy on us, Father. Be with our sick and shut-ins again, we pray Thee, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be studying, if you'd open your Bibles, to John chapter 9. We're going to begin by reading John chapter 5, verse 36, that we studied several weeks ago. But I have a greater witness than that of John, than John the Baptist, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Sounds like that microphone's echoing a little, Robert. Jesus said that the works that He did bears witness of Him. In that fifth chapter of John, He's healed a paralytic man who was at the pool of Bethesda, and he's healed this man who has been sick for 38 years. He's been paralyzed. Now we're going to see, and now he goes on and teaches in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, exactly who he is, and he makes those great I am proclamations. I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And so we'll begin We saw that last week in John 8, immediately after he deals with the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, over the woman taking an adultery, the trap that they had set for him. Jesus proclaimed in John 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life." Now in John 9, he sets about to prove the fact that he's the light of the world by bringing light to the eyes of a man who was born blind, as Isaiah the prophet said that he would. In Isaiah chapter 35, written 750 years before Christ was born, Isaiah 35 verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." How will we know the Christ when he comes? "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." So we've studied this metaphor, streams in the desert. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be marvelous during those times of the Messiah. On Wednesday night, we're studying in the book of Acts, and we have studied this past Wednesday night, the third chapter. I'm teaching on Wednesday night. Brother Eddie's teaching Revelation here on Sunday night. So I'd encourage you to come to those meetings. This miracle is reported only in the Gospel of John. And if you remember that John alone is giving an account of Jesus' ministry in Judea, you would understand why that only John reports it. Apparently it occurred on the same day, and only a few moments this miracle is going to take place. Only a few moments after Christ had escaped from the attempt of these people to stone him. It was on the Sabbath day, and it occurred on the same day as the events in the last chapter. Notice the term as we read these verses, pass by from the previous chapter. John 8, verse 58. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." I want you to notice something. First, "then took they up stones to cast at him." Where did they get those stones? Where did they get them? This is in the temple. The whole floor is marble. All the walls are marble. It's not like you're out in the field that you go pick up stones. They had stones in their pocket. They brought stones with them. Jesus told them for the last three chapters we've studied that you seek to kill me. They brought their gun with them. They brought their knives with them. They brought their stones with them. Let's go back and look at it again. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, Jesus is making a claim to be God. He's claiming the divinity of God. God had used that term, as we studied last week, to Moses when he said, "I am that I am. Tell the people that I am has sent you into them." "Then took they up stones to cast into him." In the Greek, therefore, it says, They took therefore stones that they might cast upon him," is what the Greek actually says. They took those stones that they had. They might have had it in their purse or their bag or whatever, but they took up them stones to cast at him. "But Jesus hid himself." He ducked right in the crowd, hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now that ends last week with the words, "so passed by." Now, this same words are going to be used in John 9, verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by," immediately, he ducks into the crowd. They're going to stone him. He ducks into the crowd, and then what happens? "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." And this chapter begins with the same terms as those that as Jesus passed by. Blindness from birth is usually incurable even today in modern science. But like most handicapped people during that age, this man was a beggar. John 9:2. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples observed the Savior's look on lovingly on this poor man, this blind man, and they asked him the solution to a troublesome question. It was the current opinion of the Jews at that time that such an affliction was punishment for some sin that he had done, and traces of this belief were often found in Scripture. When Job was suffering, his friends tried to convince him that he was some sort of great sinner because he was suffering. When Paul placed a bundle of sticks on the fire after his shipwreck, and a snake bit him on the arm, the barbarians decided at once that he must be a murderer, at least a great criminal. The world still believes that great calamities or judgments come upon people because of their sins. Even Christ said to the paraplegic in John chapter 5, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." Usually our sorrows are a direct result of our own sins. Men are broken in health and reputation or fortune because they've transgressed. We're broke because we spend all our money on wild women and songs and alcohol and booze and dope and all the wrong stuff. We'd be really rich if we didn't. And so when we see a drunkard that's got the DTs or an outcast woman dying of shame, we all say that they're reaping what they've sown. The disciples knew well that the sins of the parents are often visited upon the children. Many a child receives a legacy of a feeble constitution or a hereditary disease or a bad habit like smoking. If you smoke, your kids will smoke, and your grandkids will smoke, and their kids will smoke. And so we pass on the sins or the habits of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Or a shameful name sometimes is passed on from the parents. And so they asked Jesus and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" John 9:3. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest." This was just the ordinary course of divine providence. Jesus doesn't say that his parents or him are sinless. He just says that their sins is not the cause of his blindness. They were not always justified in saying that one who suffers is necessarily a sinner. Christ shows that there may be other reasons for sorrows other than sin. But that the works of God should be made manifest is a good reason why sometimes people suffer. By this miraculous cure, the works of God shall be made manifest to a lot of people. What is the work of God? It is the work of God to believe on Christ, Jesus taught us in John 6:29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." The blindness of this man and his healing became the occasion of faith being brought and produced to him and a lot of other people. Thus Christ shows a nobler use of suffering. It's often the means of grace that saints are called upon to suffer. The Father chastens every son that he will receive. So if you be without chastisement, then you're not sons, the book says. The blood of the martyrs, as an example, is the seeds of the church, John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus will not miss the opportunity, even though that they took up stones to stone him. He won't miss this opportunity to teach and to do good. The works of God are to be made manifest in this blind man. Christ must work those works while his short day of his life lasts, because the night draws close when no man can work. It's probable when these words are spoken, it was the afternoon and moving towards night. The night of his death was near at hand in another 6 months, and he was diligent to finish his work. It is the same with us. We cannot. We all need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling before it's too late, the book says. John 9:5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's like the sun that was the source of light and heat. You look up at the sun and it's the source of all light and heat. But he's the source of all spiritual life to the soul. He sheds moral and spiritual light upon the world. It was prophesied that he would give sight to the blind. He not only opened blind souls, but he opened blind eyes. At that very moment, he was about to light the eyes of one who had been wrapped in darkness all of his life. John 9:6. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Why he spat, we don't know. It's not a medical cure. The ancients believed that there was a virtue in saliva. But one way was as easy as healing as another with Jesus. Sometimes he spoke it with a word. Sometimes he told him, take up your bed and walk. Sometimes he did this. He spat on the ground and made some clay and anointed this guy's eyes. It's probable that he used this means in order to send the man to the pool of Siloam to wash. It was Christ's rule to always give the healed something to do as a test of faith. He had volunteered to cure in this case, and therefore he anointed the man's eyes and bid him to go wash off the ointment. John 9:7. He said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. The word Siloam means sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, in Hebrew, Siloam means sent or gift of God. And the Gihon Springs that they had brought within the walls of Jerusalem, Hezekiah, when he knew that the Syrians were coming, trying to take Jerusalem, he dug a tunnel from the Gihon Springs and he covered the Gihon Springs over because it was still outside the wall. And he dug a tunnel and he brought the Gihon Springs into Jerusalem to the Pool of Siloam and made this Pool of Siloam. Now it was hard for this man to get there because when they found the Pool of Siloam, when they dug it up archaeologically, it was 34 steps down to go down to this Pool of Siloam. So it wasn't easy for this guy to get to this Pool of Siloam. Sent is the name of the pool. In other words, the water was sent from the Gihon Springs to the Pool of Siloam. So that's one of the reasons they called it sent. But it's also the name of Christ, one of the titles of Christ. He is Shiloah, the one sent of God. The blind man went in obedience, just as Naaman the leper, the Syrian, went obedience and dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times when Elisha told him to and was healed. The result was the same. The divine power healed, but an act of obedience was demanded of the man. God had foretold these rulers would reject this miracle at Siloam or at Shiloah. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly. So these people, there's going to be a great miracle done at this pool, but the people are going to refuse it. John 9, verse 8. The neighbors of the blind man, the neighbors therefore, said they, which before had seen him that was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? Beggars have a language and mannerism all of their own. And so they recognized him, but they said, no, that looks like him, but that surely that isn't him, because that guy's blind, the one we think. John 9:9. And some said, this is he, and others said he is like him. But he said, I'm he. The miracle was not done in private, but in public. Remember, they take up stones, they're going to kill him. He ducks in a crowd, he sees a blind man, he heals him, he puts the clay on his eyes. Why does Christ do miracles? Thank you, brother. Christ does miracles so that the miracle demonstrates who he is. That's the first verse that we read tonight. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs. What is a miracle? A miracle is when God intervenes in the affairs of men and does something, some healing miracle like this. Wonders is what it causes the people to do when they see it. They wonder, they're amazed. They wonder and they say, wonder how that happened. How can a blind man see? So it causes wonders in the spectators, and it is a sign that God is speaking through the prophet who does the miracle. Remember, Moses could take his hand, put it in his coat, pull it out, and it'd be leprous. Take it, put it back in his coat, pull it out, and it'd be whole again. And that was given as a sign so the people would know that the words coming out of the prophet's mouth was from God. That's what miracles are for, so that you can know that the words coming out of the prophet's mouth is from God. John 9:9, and some said, this is he, and others said, he is like him, but he said, I'm he. This miracle was done in public. Apparently he was a well-known beggar, but to their surprise, it required an affirmation on his part that he was the same guy to identify himself. John 9:10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go into the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. This man had never seen Jesus. And you notice there's something that's called internal evidence. There was a lawyer, a young lady, it was a lawyer that came to church here for a while before she moved back to Houston. And she said, what is the chance that the Bible was made up by men? And I said, when you study with me for a year, you'll know that there's no possibility of that. It's far too complex. There's no chance that it was made up by men because men would make a mistake. What kind of mistake would Homer have made here or some earthly writer have made here? While the man would have said, Jesus spit. See, he couldn't see Jesus spit. He didn't know how Jesus made the clay. All he knew was that Jesus made clay and put on his eyes, put clay on his eyes and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash and be healed. So here is internal evidence that this word is inspired by God. There's not a mistake here. They would, normal human beings writing this would have said that Jesus spit. How would a blind man see him spit? He couldn't. So we'd know that it was written by men. But since that mistake isn't here, it's one of thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of things that tell us that this is the Word of God. It is free from error. It has no error. It is inspired. And he answered and said, a man is called Jesus made clay. Doesn't say anything about him spitting. And anointed my eyes and said unto me, go into the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed. They're astounded and in surprise, and they ask an explanation. The literal translation of what the blind man did is, in going and washing I see. John 9:12. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. Couldn't see. Where? How would I know where he went? I was blind back then. The question may have been asked out of curiosity. These questioners were the neighbors of the blind man. Now they take him to the big shots, the big wigs, John 9:13. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. This was a marvelous event, and it demanded investigation. The Pharisees are determined to find out if this was done legally or not. And hence they brought him to the religious men, the men of great power and influence in Jerusalem. These Pharisees were then the ruling sect, and the blind man is brought to the leaders among them for an informal investigation of the case. The Pharisees as a sect were hypocritical, but among them were upright men such as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Gamaliel and Saul of Tarsus were all of this sect, John 9:14. And it was the Sabbath day. Uh-oh, there he's done it again. He heals a man that's been paraplegic 38 years on the Sabbath day and shows the people that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Now he does the same thing. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Why did Jesus do that? Because they had a rule against it. That's why he did that. Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath. We have found in the case of the miracle at the Pool of Siloam how they were angered by his apparent violation of the Sabbath. They tried to observe the day to the letter of the law, plus they added the traditions of men and constantly broke the law of spirit. Works of necessity and mercy were never forbidden in the Old Testament. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." And others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division, there was a schism among them, in other words. Pharisees questioned the man to learn that his eyes had been smeared with clay. They had declared that Jesus had broke the Sabbath. The Jewish doctors of the law were binding burdens that God never imposed upon people. They said that on the Sabbath day, one could not even anoint his own eyes with spittle, that it was a work. Hence, according to their logic, Jesus had broken the Sabbath and was not a man of God. But on the other hand, there was this marvelous miracle. How could a man whom God did not empower open the eyes of one that was born blind from birth? Hence, there was a division or a schism among them. John 9:17. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. There's over 500-600 sermons on there, hundreds of lessons, and 1,000 links on our website, so we encourage you to visit that. There's a great study tool from all the world. People I hear all week long, people in Nigeria and people all over the earth are downloading our written lessons and turn them into Sunday school classes in their churches all over the world. It's a wonderful thing, and that's all a free source that's for you out there. Again, that's mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. John 9:17. And they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." They ask for each man's opinion, all the Pharisees do. And finally, in their perplexity and division, they turn to the blind man that was healed a little while before. He had said that a man called Jesus healed him. Now he declares that he's a prophet, and a little later he's willing to receive him as the Son of God. his conviction constantly deepens about who Jesus is. John 9:18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until, notice that word until they called his parents of him that received his sight. Now remember, I talked to you about the investigations that they had to do whenever a leper was healed. Now you remember I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. What they had to do is what they had to do right here. They had to call in his family. They had to find out, well, when did the man become a leper? Did his fingers fall off? How long has he been in a leper colony? Did you kick him out of the house? When did you kick him out of the house? How long has he been out of the house? Who else saw him that he was a leper? What sort of lesions did he have? Where were they at on his body? They investigated everything. They asked everybody, not only his parents, his uncles, his aunts, his cousins, everybody knew him, all the neighbors. They investigated it thoroughly. Now, Jesus healed all manner of lepers. Every time one of them was healed, the priest had to stay out by the river with this guy for a week. They had to take him every day and dip him, baptize him in the water, put oil on his forehead, put oil on his right ear, and oil on his big toe. God took him on a trip around the world. Only one leper was healed in all the Old Testament, and God made all them laws and all those rules, and he wasn't a Jew. Never before in the history of the world had the Jews had to do that. Now, they investigated all these lepers with this type of investigation that we're fixing to read about here again. So read John 9:17 again. They said to the man, the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he has opened thine eyes? And he said he is a prophet. John 9:18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that received his sight. And the investigation that took place in verse 13 through 17 was an examination of the blind man conducted by the Pharisees. Now all the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all of them are involved in this investigation here. All the Jewish officials that have influence in Jerusalem, including the Pharisees, that's already had an investigation. This is the second investigation that they have of it. Their only way to escape from the admission that Jesus has worked a miracle of unprecedented proportions is to insist that the young man had not been born blind. And so they begin the examination by calling his parents. It should be noted that this has now become an official examination. John 9:19. And asked them, saying, is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered him and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. The Jews have asked his parents three questions. First, is this your son? Second, was he born blind? Third, how was he cured? For the fact that he now sees is indisputable. They can't argue that because he can pick a penny up off the ground if you lay one out there. The manner of asking the first question is designed to express doubts because they say, is this your son that you say was born blind? So they have doubts. They doubt that he was born blind. The parents reply, this is our son, that he was born blind, he now sees, but what means he's cured, they don't know. They refer them to their son for further information. Being of age, he could speak for himself. These words spake the parents, John 9:22. These words spake the parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. John 9, verse 23. Therefore, his parents says, he is of age, ask him. In other words, he has stature, he's full grown, ask him. The parents are non-committal how their son's cured for fear of the Jews. We learn an agreement had already been reached that people would be excommunicated from the synagogue if anybody said that he was the Christ. Though Jesus had not openly proclaimed himself to be the Christ, this shows that the people were considering that possibility, and it was gaining ground, that the people were beginning to think, yeah, this probably is the Christ. This resolution to expel all the confessors of Christ from the synagogue became a fixed rule after the crucifixion. When the gospel began to be preached with such success, Christ had already predicted that in John 10, verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up unto the councils. That's what this guy is before right now, is a council. They'll deliver you up to the councils, and they'll scourge you in their synagogues. He warns that also in Matthew 24 and Luke 10. John 9, verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. Failing to obtain satisfaction from the parents, they send for the son. They aim in this third interview to overwhelm him, to force him to, in some sort of admission, that some deception or some mistake was involved in Jesus being healed. The words give God the glory means remembering that the eyes of God are upon you, and therefore tell the truth. It's the same thing that Joshua said to the man that they were fixing to stone. You know, come, now's the time to come clean. And therefore honor God by telling the truth. The evidence that they urge is proof of the deception. They know that there's got to be a deception. We know that this man is a sinner. And their proof of the fact that he was a sinner is that he kept not the Sabbath day. John 9, verse 25. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, and now I see. This answer shows this man's got a backbone, not intimidated very easily by the Jews. He enters into no dispute about whether the healer was a sinner or not. But one thing that they could be no doubt, he had been blind before all his life. And now he sees. John 9, verse 26. Then said they unto him again, what did he unto thee? How opened he thine eyes? They began to cross-examine him again. See, this is the way lawyers do you. They try to trip you up some way, get you to say something. And so here we see an example of cross-examination over and over and over again. They began to cross-examine in the hope to find some flaw in the chain of evidence here. John 9, 27. He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? He had answered these questions of the Pharisees, who were an important part of the Jews. He'd answered the council. And now his answer shows that he's impatient with them. Will you also be his disciples? Is a sarcastic remark that he makes to them. They seem so interested to insist him tell us the story of his cure the third time. They ask so many questions. Is it that they will rush to be his disciples? He also implies that this man himself is become a disciple of Christ. John 9, verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. They're genuine Pharisees of a political party that hadn't been in existence but for 200 years. It reminds me of many denominations today. many denominational churches that have. You know, every Protestant church on earth is less than 500 years old. You know that? And the Catholic Church began 600 years after the death of Christ. So what we need to go back to is the one found in the Bible. That's the one we need to go back to. That's what we need to emulate, is the one found in the Bible. John 9, verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. 29. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. Hence they argue that they're on sure grounds by clinging to Moses, but as to being a disciple of this fellow, they don't even know whence he is. John 9, 30. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now follows a marvelous scene. A ragged man who had only that morning been begging bread is in the conclave of these great doctors of the law, espousing theology to the very people who sit in Moses' seat, and shows a better knowledge of the Scriptures than the self-righteous Pharisees who prided themselves on their doctrinal knowledge. What is a wonderful deed is that people like you, whose business it is to know the difference between right and wrong, can't decide a case that's so plain. He frankly declares it's a marvelous thing that they do not know, after a great miracle of opening his eyes. One who wrought such a miracle must be from God. John 9, verse 31, the blind man continues to go on and says, Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but any man that be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. His argument is the same as that as the distinguished master in Israel, Nicodemus, when he came to Christ in John chapter 3, verse 1. Remember, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. In the same spirit as Nicodemus, this man that was cured of blindness declares that God only hears true worshipers who do his will. John 9, verse 32. Since the world began, it was not heard that any opened the eyes of one that was born blind. He was right. No similar miracle is found anywhere in the Old Testament Scriptures. John 9, verse 33. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This unheard-of cure, he insists, can only be due to the favor and the power of God. Hence, God must be with this man. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and thou dost now sins, and dost thou now teach us? And they cast him out, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, showing that the masters of Israel were blind. Jesus quotes these verses we're fixing to read from Isaiah and Matthew chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, Go and tell these people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. In verse 2, the disciples asked Jesus, Did this man sin that he should be born blind? Now the council, and probably in the same beliefs, are saying that you who were born in sin would dare presume to teach us. In their rage, there's an implied knowledge, acknowledgement of the miracle. They can't do anything about the miracle. They can't deny it. They'd like to deny it, but they can't deny it. And they cast him out. They cast him out not only their presence, but from their sympathy, from talking with him anymore, and probably from the people and from the synagogue. He was made an outcast, in other words, probably excommunicated from the synagogue that he was a member. Famous theologian Trolluk said, "The narrative of this miracle has special value in apologetics. How often do we hear from non-believers express wish that Christ's miracles had been put on documented record subject to thorough examination?" Well, here they are. Here it is. John 9, verse 35, "And Jesus heard that they that cast him out, and he went and found him and said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Jesus at once sought him out. The man had lost the world, but Christ was ready to give him heaven. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The man knew so little of Jesus, he didn't even know who he was talking to or who he meant. And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He does not ask the question in doubt, but he asks to receive further information that will lead to complete faith. He has full confidence in Jesus now, but has not learned that he is the Son of God. And so he waits on him to hear it. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee." These two blind eyes that have been opened by Jesus are now permitted to see Jesus in person as the great healer and as the Son of God. It's a striking fact that this declaration was made to this man after he was cast out, and it was given spontaneously to this outcast man from the synagogue. Is only one parallel case, and that was to the outcast woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, verse 25. "And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, and that is called Christ, and when he come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." John 9:38, "And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him." At once there's an outspoken confession of faith, followed by an act of homage. The belief, the man believes with his heart, he confesses with his lips, and he shows faith by his obedience. John 9:39, "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." He came into the world to save it, but the effect of him coming into the world is to expose every man's true condition. The light reveals the stains that would otherwise be hidden. Christ's presence reveals the presence and the power of sin in the hearts of men. He is the touchstone that is sent from God. His coming not only gave sight to the blind, but opened the eyes of those that are in darkness and ignorance. Publicans and sinners were enabled to see, while Jews and Pharisees who claimed to be enlightened were left in darkness because they closed their own eyes. John 9, verse 40. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" John 9, verse 41. "And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sins. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." If they were blind, utterly without knowledge, they would have no moral responsibility. But they claim to see. They claim to know God. They came to see, and they had the highest opportunity for knowledge. Hence, when they closed their eyes, and willfully refused to see, they were guilty. To others' sins was added the sin of the rejection of the light. Our responsibilities in life are measured by our opportunities. Now you've had an opportunity to hear some more about the life of Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. If you believe in the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can just march right down to the front. Just come down to the front, right down here, and meet me. And make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins and have your sins washed away. Be baptized into Christ. If you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
That day of rest.